When I first begin chanting, I'm not going deeply. It takes me a few rounds. Some devotees say it takes them 8 rounds. Some devotees say, I never get absorbed. So here's the problem. The problem is when we experience something on a daily basis, we begin to think that that's the way it's always going to be. So I never chant good rounds the first and second round, only the third round. And that's just the way it has always been. And so because we think that way, it stays that way. Or maybe it's the eighth round, or maybe it's no round. And because that's our experience, we think that's reality. And that reality will continue unless we try to change it. Does that make sense? If you look at a lot of the things you believe in your life, you believe them because you have experience. Oh Prabhu, when I do this, this happens. And so it becomes a belief that this is how things are. So what do we do? So I suggested to this devotee, better than say, this is how they are, we should decide how we want them to be. Now, rather than chanting, getting absorbed on the third round or the eighth round or not getting absorbed, we would prefer to get absorbed on the first bead, wouldn't we? Wouldn't you? That would be a good place to start, right? Why not get absorbed when you start? Why wait? Now, you might think, well, that's not possible, because for the last year or two or five or ten, it never happened. You see how the mind works? And because you think it's not possible, you don't try to change it. Or you don't even realize that you could change it. So what is going on? What's going on is we're looking at something one way. And as long as I look at it that way, what happens? The same result, because I'm looking at it one way. So a lot of us are looking at our japa in one way, and we're getting one result. And that result shows up every day. Which is good if it's a good result, but it's not good if it's not a good result. So what we want to do is recondition or start conditioning ourselves to focus on what we want rather than what we think must happen. Isn't that a better way to live? Isn't it? Otherwise, what are we doing? Instead of focusing on what we want and moving towards it, we're reacting to what is. Well, that's just how it is. Second to third round is when I get absorbed. That's just how it is. Okay, that's how it is. Do you want it to be that way? No, I don't, but that's how it is. Can you do anything? No, I don't think so. That's how it is. So we can't improve our chanting with that mindset. It may be true that's how it is because you're approaching it the same way, so you're getting the same result. I can tell you from my own experience that you can be absorbed on the first bead. That's good news, isn't it? You like that news? Yeah, you can be absorbed on the first bead. And you say, well, how is that possible? That as soon as I sit down to chant and take out my beads, the first mantra, I'm completely absorbed. I can't understand how that's possible. You don't have to understand. You just have to want to do it. And you just have to believe it is possible, and you have to set your goal and intention. Because if that's what you want and you believe it's possible, what do you think is going to happen? You think you'll get close to that goal? Closer than by thinking that's just the way it is? Of course. So this is how we are meant to progress in spiritual life, to see what we want to go, to develop attitudes and strategies to get us there, rather than accept this is how it is. And it's always been that way. It gets worse. This is how I am. I've always been this way. Oh, Prabhu, the Japa workshop was very nice, but I'm a lazy person. I'll never be able to continue this at home. Now, why would you want to defeat yourself with an idea like that? Doesn't make sense, does it? Does it? That's pretty self-defeating, isn't it? Like right from the right, you think, it was nice, but I'm like this. My life is always like this. Things are like this. So I know it's going to be like this. It's not smart. The smart thing is, I like this japa. I've got some ideas. And I want to make it like this in my life. And I'm going to pray. And I'm going to be determined to get the viewpoint, the determination, what's ever necessary to make it happen. And when you're in that mindset, what do you think happens? There's this little voice inside, which we learn from Bhagavad Gita. He's called Paramatma. The same voice that is telling you, only the third round I get absorbed, will tell you, you can get absorbed on the first bead. Why is that voice telling you only the third round you can get absorbed? Because you never made an intention to get absorbed on the first bead. So you're just, as we say in America, going with the flow. You have that saying in India? Go with the flow? That's called the material modes of nature. So what we talked about on Friday night was we're learning new ways of viewing japa. Right? You're seeing, I'm trying to help you see it from a different perspective. Because perspective creates different way of relating to the holy name, which will produce different results. But we also have come with the old way of seeing. And that old way of seeing has been going on longer than the new way of seeing. In fact, Prabhupada once said, Ravi Shankar is so good on the sitar because he's been practicing for 1,000 births. So how many births have we been practicing forgetting Krishna? We are really good at it. We're better at forgetting Krishna than Ravi Shankar is on the sitar. I mean, we are. We're very good at it. How many births have we been practicing envy and greed and lust? It comes natural to us, doesn't it? No one had to teach you. So that's what we're dealing with. So how do we combat that? We understand that if I don't have an intention focused on a particular goal and outcome, what is going to happen? that other nature will control me. And it will have such a powerful effect that I will even think there's nothing I can do about it. It's just the way it is. Oh, Prabhu, my mind, I can't control it. Has anyone ever told you that? Have you ever told anybody that? Prabhu, my mind, it's really bad. Prabhu, you don't know how bad it is. He says, yes, I do. I have a mind also. It's really bad. Now, the interesting thing that I find, having been practicing Krishna consciousness for 42 years, or trying, pretending, I mean, I've been wearing a dhoti that long, so, is that sometimes we take something in Shastra and we use it against ourselves. I mean, after all, Arjuna says in Bhagavad Gita, the mind's more difficult than controlling the wind. So therefore I conclude, why bother trying to control it? Because everybody knows the mind's out of control. That's not what it says in the Bhagavad Gita. That's what Arjuna said. Krishna said, you can control it by practice and detachment. But so often we get caught up when the senses are difficult to control, the mind. And then we go with the flow. And as we've been discussing, the flow is not very good in Kali Yuga. I mean, if it were Satya Yuga and you went with the flow, it'd be pretty good. And you'd flow right into Satva Gun. And you'd flow right into 100,000 years of meditation on Narayan. So that's a good flow. You'd be flowing upstream, but in Kali Yuga, the flow is downstream. So, as I said on Friday night, we should have the intention, or I suggest we have the intention, that from this point onwards, we are on a journey to improve our japa, which ultimately means a journey of reconnecting more deeply with Krishna. That's really what it is. And in order to have a successful journey, there has to be this intention. So there has to be this awareness when we run into a problem or an obstacle where we see that the thinking, that we're dealing with a certain way of thinking that is not going to solve the problem. We're dealing with a certain way of thinking that may actually increase the problem or make it impossible to deal with. Does that make sense? So that's what we're trying to do here. So we should set our sights and intentions on something very high. I mean, why not have the intention of being absorbed from the first bead of the first round to the last bead of the last round? Why not? Why wouldn't we do that? Because we think, I can't do that. And why do we think we can't do it? Because I never did it. Or you may have 108 becauses, right? I mean, we could get a lot of becauses, couldn't we? Why can't you do it? Because, well, Prabhu, it was the high school I went to. I had the wrong teachers, you know. They didn't teach me mind control. My wife cooks, the prasadam is too spicy. I can't, you know. You know that joke? The little kid comes up to the father and says, Daddy, is Mama's Bhagavad Gita better than yours? He says, what? Is Mama's Bhagavad Gita better than your Bhagavad Gita? He says, why do you ask? He said, well, she's always reading hers, but you're never reading yours. So it's a little bit like that. Well, Maybe your holy name, maybe your friend's holy name seems to be better than your holy name. It's the same holy name. No, but when my Guru Maharaj chants the holy name, he relishes. No, it's the same holy name. And you're a spirit soul. You're equally qualified and capable. So the point I'm making is that if we base everything on experience, our life experience, and then conclude what is possible or not possible, we limit ourselves. And that's why we don't make the goals to chant, to get absorbed, and to do so many things. Because we're analyzing based on who I think I am and what my life experience is and what I can achieve. And that is not the way we want to approach it. We want to approach it from the point of what we want to achieve and go from there forward. Do you think that Krishna will help you? You know, a very interesting thought to meditate on. You know, Krishna, in the form of Vishnu, Vasudev, spoke Bhagavad Gita. Now, it's interesting to think that that same Krishna who spoke Bhagavad Gita is sitting in your heart and my heart. And he can speak a Bhagavad Gita tailored just for you. You can have your own Bhagavad Gita. Is that cool? Turn to the devotee next to you and say, Prabhu, that's cool. We each have our own Bhagavad Gita waiting to be spoken to us by the Paramatma. And what Bhagavad Gita is he going to speak to us? Well, that depends on the one you want, right? What do you want him to speak to you? Which Gita do you want him to speak? How to get absorbed in the third round? How on the eighth round? How not to even try? Is that a good Gita, Bhagavad Gita? Krishna will speak to you how not to try. And then he'll convince you you can't do it. It's impossible. And then you'll walk around and say, Prabhu, I tried, I can't do it. And everybody knows you didn't try. You tried for one day. It was too hard and you gave up. So when you decide, when you understand that if you decide, Krishna will kick in and support that decision and begin to guide you with insight and viewpoints which are necessary to help you achieve success, then you realize, this is amazing. I could achieve so much more that I really don't have an excuse. Now, we are all very good at excuses. Well, I could have been absorbed, but. I know I should be absorbed, but. Well, I could have been. I tried, but. If I asked you, if the rounds you chanted for the last year, the quality that you chanted, of those rounds, was satisfactory, that you were totally satisfied that this is quality japa, how many of you would say yes? Hardly one. If I said, if for the rest of your life your japa never got better than it was last year, would that be a problem? Yeah, everyone would say yes. This is the Hare Krishna movement. And we don't chant Hare Krishna very well, do we? That's one of the great paradoxes of this movement. That the members of this movement don't chant as well as they know they should be chanting. And really, if you think about it, there's only one reason. Now, you may have many reasons why, but there's only really one. Who knows what it is? What? Laziness. Ignorance. We don't want to. Lack of desire, exactly. Complacency. That sounds like a verse from the Srimad Bhagavatam. Manda, manda, samatayo, manda. Lazy, unintelligent, foolish. So, I just wanted to give the good news that, or not the good news, but the reality that we all have a Bhagavad Gita being dictated to us by Paramatma. But he's only dictating it according to the direction we want to go, because he helps us go in the direction we want to go. So if you set your goals on advancing in Krishna consciousness in specific ways, then you'll get your Bhagavad Gita spoken to you to fulfill that goal. Just like Arjuna got his Bhagavad Gita spoken to him so he could overcome his illusion and fight the battle. You will get your Bhagavad Gita spoken to you to overcome your illusion and fight your battles. Isn't that wonderful? Your own personalized Bhagavad Gita, signed and autographed by the Paramatma, spoken and autographed by the Paramatma. So if you want to relish the holy name, you want to be absorbed in hearing, and you want to develop the strength and determination to improve over time, to be able to leave here on Sunday night with a plan, a motive, and to do what is necessary to continue to improve, you will get that. And if you don't leave with that, then what will you get? You'll get the flow. And you already know where the flow is going to take you. It's going to take you right where you were last week, and the week before, and the week before, because that's where you operate. For some of you, that flow may be exactly where you want to be. You may be exactly in the right place. But if you're not, you have to direct your attention to what you want, not what happens. Very important. So anytime you catch yourself saying, it is like this, try to understand, is that the way you want it, or is that just your experience of how it has been? This is how I am. Okay. But is how you are getting you where you want to be? And if it isn't, then you have to change how you are to get to where you want to go. Correct? Does that make sense? Does it not? Is any question on this? So, yes.
Krishna Prabhu, it's a little long question. We started off by saying that we don't listen to the mind, listen to the heart. So that's one part, which I will keep it aside. And now what I'm hearing is that, you know, we can, you know, train the mind so that it allows us to get that experience. I think that's what you're trying to say now. Sounds a little bit, though it makes sense, but then, you know, what's the role of the mind then? I mean, just trying to understand a little more.
Understand the role of the mind. Well, you have material mind and spiritual mind. He's asking, it seems to be a contradiction, because the will is actually controlled by intelligence. The function of the mind is just, it's just to take something, a thought, and multiply it, and amplify it, and fight for it, defend it. Do you ever notice that, how the mind works? Stick a thought in it, it'll start to grow. The more you think about it, the bigger it gets. But something is directing the mind. But I think here we're also talking about two different things, because one thing is enchanting, the mind tends to get in the way. But in ordinary life, we need to be in control of the mind so we can direct it. Because the mind is the repository of all conditioned ideas. So we have to be able to deal with that. Otherwise, what happens is we tend to fall back into conditioned ideas. And then we just say, I can't do it. Your mind ever tell you that? I can't do it. You're not good at this. It's too hard for you. Do you know that most devotees think that they have a more difficult time than other devotees? Did you know that? Most devotees think everyone has it easier than I do. So that's the kind of, that's what we're dealing with. But you as a spiritual being can direct the mind where you want to go. And that's the whole process. So I'll tell you a nice story. Who would like to hear a nice story? This is such a nice story. I love this story. Of course, then my story might scare you a little bit, but it's a good story. Might make you feel guilty, but it's a good story. Might make you feel bad, but it's a good story. But hopefully it will encourage you. On a morning walk, the devotees were discussing following the principles of Krishna consciousness. And they were telling Srila Prabhupada, there is a devotee who is struggling to follow the principles, initiated devotee. So Prabhupada would say something like, well, he took initiation, so he should follow because he promised. He didn't say, oh, he can't follow, that's too bad, I understand, like that. He just said, no, he promised he should follow. So then the devotees said, Prabhupada, he's very sincere, but he's very weak, and that's why he can't follow. And Prabhupada shot back and said something very powerful. He said, why are you giving in to weakness? Now, if you think of this conversation, it sounds like that's a good excuse. Sincere, but weak. You could even print a t-shirt. Sincere, but weak. I only follow two regulative principles. So then you feel good. I'm sincere. I'm just weak. I'm battling with the lower modes of nature. The Christians have a saying, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Or they say, the devil made me do it. So Prabhupada was addressing this very idea that there's a force more powerful controlling us than our own willpower. So he very forcefully, what was saying, he was saying, your willpower is supreme and you've given in to weakness. By saying, why are you giving in to weakness? He was saying, you don't have to. It's only because your willpower is weak that you give in to it. Interesting, isn't it? Because we think sincere but weak. And as long as we think sincere but weak, then what do? We act sincerely weak, right? And we go around very humble. We go, he's very sincere. He's just having a little trouble. but he's very sincere. And Prabhupada's idea, if he's sincere, he does not give in to weakness. So all of us are battling with internal excuses for our own weakness. Yes or no? This is the problem. Oh, Prabhu, the Vyapa weekend, it was so nice. But when I went back home, and Prabhupada says, who cares what happens? You do it. Why are you giving into what's happening back there? You do what you have to. So this is how we'll progress. So what is our goal? Our goal is to improve our japa consistently and steadily throughout our life. That's the goal. Can we do it? That doesn't sound like we're going to do it. If we were fighting a war and I said, can we do it? I would say, we definitely are going to lose the war. Can we do it? Who does it depend on? Depends on that person in the mirror that you see every morning. Right? Something to meditate on. Just remember, you have your Bhagavad Gita, and what Krishna is going to say is going to depend on where you direct him. Okay? We have seen some senior devotees who were sincere in chanting and performing services. However, over a period of time, they were affected by incurable diseases, and they practically stopped chanting. How can we be mentally prepared in this miserable condition to chant, and how does the holy name protect us in this condition? There's a letter in which Prabhupada said, he said, the holy name is very powerful. He said, and you can practically experience it. He said, just like you might fall out the window of a building and land on the ground and break your bones. But if you chant Hare Krishna, you will feel no pain. It's actually a letter. I have it on my computer. You want me to find it? If I can, just give me one moment. I read it this morning. If I could find it. Quite amazing. I can't find it, but anyway, that's one thing Prabhupada said. And then, what? Somebody stopped chanting? How do we understand that? Very good question. There's two ways we can understand it. Thakur Haridas was having difficulty finishing his rounds when he was old. And Lord Chaitanya said, you don't have to. Was Sanatana Goswami? But also Haridas Thakur. Sanatana Goswami. He was old, and Lord Chaitanya said, you don't have to. Now, I'm going to tell you an amazing story which will completely change your life forever. You want to hear it? You know, after lunch, it's hard. You know that, right? Okay, let's say really loud you want to hear it. That'll wake us up. You want to hear it? There was a devotee who was complaining to Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati about devotees in the mutt. And he was complaining because he said years ago they were very, very into Krishna consciousness. And now he sees many got married, even some are not chanting, and he was very discouraged. So Bhakti Siddhanta, in his reply to this, was teaching him a lesson by his reply. And he addressed the person this devotee referred to that was not chanting their rounds. And Bhakti Siddhanta said, this person, and the person was doing service, he just wasn't chanting. He said, this person has so much bhakti. His bhakti is so much overflowing that even he's not chanting his rounds, he's able to do service. Whereas if I didn't chant my rounds, I could never do service. He said, I am appreciating him so much that what a glorious soul that even he doesn't chant his rounds, he's still enthusiastically and steadily engaged in service. Isn't that interesting? What do we learn from this? We learn the first offense to the holy name is to do what? Blaspheme devotees. We learn from the Bhagavad Gita verse, Apichet Sudara Choro, we learn a great lesson. In fact, I can read something if we're. Problem is, I don't know where to find it, what I want to read you. But this verse, Apichet Sudaracharo verse, I don't have it set up. Yeah, it's okay. This verse says, even a devotee commits some abominable action, he's considered saintly. And there's a commentary on this verse by, let me see if I can find it, hold on. We might get lucky here. Give me 1 second. I think I have it hiding somewhere. I think we're for it. Ah, it's our lucky day. I'm going to read something to you. How many of you are familiar with this verse where Krishna says, if my devotee does something abominable, you consider him a saint? There's something abominable, but he should be considered a saint because his life is service. So here's a commentary. Who's not awake? Raise your hand. If you're not awake, should we stand up and jump up and down? Okay, let's everybody stand up. Please stand up. So the goal is to jump high enough to reach the ceiling. And until somebody reaches the ceiling, we're going to keep jumping, okay? So we're going to jump, and we're going to say, Gauranga. Are you ready? Okay. Gauranga! That was terrible. Okay. Gauranga! A little higher. Gauranga! Gauranga! Okay, now we're going to do an exercise they do in the South African army. Instead of starting from this posture, oh, I have to get on the stage. Of course, you have to be fairly physically fit to do this, so you can adjust according to your fitness. In the South African Army, they start this exercise from here. So it's Gauranga. So if you're brave enough and strong enough, go down like this. Oh, you healthy devotees. Go down like this. And from this posture, you go up. One, two, three. Gauranga! You want to do it again? Two more times. You ready? One, two, three. Gauranga! Okay, once more, but this time higher. Everybody go 1 foot higher than they went last time. One, two, three. Gauranga! Oh, we need to get a picture of that. Who's got a camera? Anybody? Someone's got to bring a camera tomorrow. This is make a really good picture. Okay. I think we're awake. Are we awake? Okay. Satchinandan Swami addresses the devotees, my dear devotees. So, my dear devotees, please pay attention. This purport could change your life. Seriously, it's very powerful. This relates to the first offense to blaspheme the devotees. Now, I just want to mention that sometimes we get confused, how is blaspheming a devotee offense to the holy name? Because the holy name is Krishna. And when you offend Krishna's devotee, he's offended. Just like if you offend my daughter, I'll be offended. If I offend your daughter, you'll be offended. So when Krishna's devotee is offended, his name is offended because he is his name. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says, one might ask, this verse is saying he's done something abominable, but he's considered saintly. So one might ask, if someone is corrupted by such bad behavior, how can he be a sadhu? Because in the verse, the word sadhu is used. Sadhur eva sammantavya. Consider him a sadhu. Vyastitohisa, because he's situated in bhakti. This is answered. He should be considered as such and thought of as sadhu. He should be considered, this is the statement, this on the screen. Is that on? You can turn it on. Maybe you could read it, although I'm probably blocking you. He should be considered as such and thought of as a sadhu. Quote unquote. He should be considered is an injunctive statement. In other words, it's an injunction, it's an order. Krishna is saying, he should be considered a sadhu. That's what it says in the verse. He did something abominable. He should be considered a sadhu. If this injunction is disobeyed, I'll have to turn the lights down. Can we turn the lights down a bit? I don't know if you can all see it, but I'll make it bigger. If this injunction is disobeyed, there will be unfavorable consequences. In other words, the evidence for the truth of this is that it is simply my command. Well, someone might say, one may be considered a sadhu partially, to the extent that he is worshiping you. But to the extent that he's usurping other men's wives and property, he is not to be considered a sadhu. You understand? He's got the activities of a sadhu, so I consider him a sadhu to this percentage. But he's going out with other men's wives, so he's not a sadhu. 50% a sadhu, 50% not, whatever it is. This is answered by the word eva, only. He should only be considered a sadhu in all ways completely. This is Krishna's order. We should never view him as not a sadhu. His determination is completely fixed. So this is how the devotee thinks. The devotee that's being questioned, the devotee that doesn't appear to be a sadhu, he thinks, I may go to hell or obtain an animal birth because of my unavoidable sinful reactions, but I will never give up my exclusive worship of Sri Krishna. Such determination is praiseworthy. But one might ask, why do you accept the worship of such an irreligious person? Why do you consume the food and drink offered by one whose heart is contaminated by lust, anger, and other faults? In response, the Lord says, he quickly becomes religious. He thinks, alas, alas, there is no more person fallen than me. I defile the reputation of the community of devotees. Damn me. Again and again, feeling remorse like this, he achieves complete peace and detachment. Well, one may say, if he actually becomes religious, there can be no argument about such a person. But what about a devotee whose behavior is wicked and who fails to give up his bad behavior throughout his whole life? What can be said of him? Always affectionate to his devotees, the Lord responds to this doubt with complete confidence and with some anger in the words beginning, Kaunteya, my devotee never perishes. Even when he dies, he never falls down. So what's happening is Krishna is defending his devotee. Now, how does this relate to us? Well, the way it relates to us is that we see the behavior of a devotee which doesn't seem proper, and we focus on that behavior, and we become upset or disturbed, and then we criticize. So then you may ask the question, well, what about Durvasa Muni? You know about Durvasa Muni? What's the quality of Durvasa Muni? He gets angry. You don't want to upset him. In fact, Durvasa Muni got so angry that he tried to kill Ambarish Maharaj because Ambarish Maharaj drank some water before Durvasa ate. Now, what if you invited me to your house for dinner and I found out that you drank some water before you fed me? And I pulled out whatever hair I have left on my head and created a demon to kill you. You would think, I have to send out a bulletin, the entire ISKCON, don't let Mahatma come to your temple or house because he's a demon, right? So why do we call Durvasa Durvasa Muni when in fact he did try to kill Ambarish Maharaj, which really sounds like something some gunda would do or some mafioso would do, doesn't it? Hey, you took the water. I'm going to shoot you. Right? Make a good movie, wouldn't it? So, but we call him a Muni, a sage. Why? Because his general activities are that of a sage. But sometimes he gets angry. But it's key is the sometimes, because his basic persona is that he's a sage. Sometimes these sages curse. You read in Bhagavatam, this sage is cursing that sage, and you're thinking, these are sages cursing one another? It doesn't make sense, does it? But then Krishna says in the Gita, anger is very difficult to control, even for the sages. And that nobody can control their senses better than the devotees. So these sages are having trouble, but primarily they're sages. So in the same way, when we see a devotee has some fault, what do we think? We think primarily he's a devotee. And that's what we look at. And the other, because it's a minority, that doesn't take precedence. What takes precedence is what the person is most of the time. And when we're faulting someone, we're looking at what they are some of the time, not what they are most of the time. And if we understand this principle, based on this purport of the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna is ordering us. He's ordering, he's not advising. He's ordering us, this is how you must see it. And if you don't see it, what did we just read? You're breaking an order, by you're disobeying Krishna's order. Interesting, isn't it? By faulting another devotee who's primarily a devotee, you're disobeying Krishna's order. So now this devotee is in the hospital, he's a senior devotee, he's not chanting. How do we think? What do we think? Sadhureva Samantavya. He's a sadhu. All his life he served Krishna. So it's an important principle. This is a principle. It's a universal principle. You see the person by how they're situated. Predominantly, not what they are sometimes. Then there's another principle. This is really, really important. The other principle is some devotees are very good at certain things and not good at others. The problem is when you put them in services that they're not good at, what happens? They often make mistakes. And then what happens? You see the mistake. And then you focus on the mistake. And it's simply just a material quality. It has nothing to do with their bhakti. It's just they were put in the wrong position. They're not good managers, and they're put in the position of management, and they make mistakes. And then we don't like them. So that's another thing we have to look out for. Does that make sense? So it's Jiva Goswami said something very interesting. He said, criticism is worse than envy. Could anybody guess why? Criticism is worse than envy. Yes, good point. He said because it hurts the other person. Because when you're envious is one thing, but when you criticize, now you are bringing the envy out into words, which pierces the heart of the other person. So the words are doing damage. He said it's worse than envy. How many of you think fault finding is a problem? What's that? I can't hear you. What? Right, constructive, yeah. We're not talking about constructive. We're talking about destructive. Destructive and constructive. Constructive is when you're in a position, you're appointed to be to criticize. And destructive is when you're not. But sometimes even if you're appointed in a position, it can be destructive. Because ultimately you look at the result. In other words, you might say it's constructive. So I give you some constructive criticism that ends up destructing you, right? So on my part, it was constructive, but I just destroyed you with it. So I would call that destructive criticism. So just because you're an authority doesn't mean you have a right to criticize. It has to be done in a way which helps people. So we're speaking here generally in how we view and deal with devotees. You know why Bhakti Siddhanta said we criticize? He said, I criticize because I have no humility. So that's the reason. Now we think we criticize because there's a fault. Well, why did you criticize him? Because he had a fault. It makes sense, doesn't it? Of course, that's why I criticized him, because he did something. And Bhakti Siddhanta says, no, that's not the reason. The reason is, I have no humility. Different perspective, isn't it? Different way of looking at it. Bhakti Siddhanta said, if someone does something wrong, you still don't have the right to criticize. What do you think of that? That doesn't sound politically correct, does it? He did something wrong, I can criticize. He said, you don't have the right to criticize. You want to hear what else he said? Are we still awake or are we fading away? This is amazing what he said. This is so amazing. One devotee was criticizing another devotee to Bhakti Siddhanta. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati told him, he said, do you know that a guru by occupation is duty-bound to criticize his disciples? That's how he trains them. And do you know that no Vaishnava ever criticizes another Vaishnava? And therefore, no Vaishnava could ever become guru, because Vaishnavas don't criticize. So no Vaishnava can become a guru. But if a Vaishnava doesn't become a guru, then the disciplic succession will not continue. So the guru has the thankless task of correcting his disciple by criticizing. So then he turns to this devotee who had just been criticizing another devotee. He said, but you don't have to do that. I have to do it. It's a thankless task, and you don't have to do it. So why in the world would you do it? Why in the world would you want to do it? I have to do it, and I don't want to. You don't have to do it, and you're doing it. Interesting, isn't it? Interesting point of view. The quality or character of a Vaishnava is he does not criticize. Why do I criticize? Because I have no humility. There's another reason, and I think this is probably perhaps the most beneficial reason to really get to the core. Have you ever made a vow not to criticize? You heard a class, you're one of those wonderful classes by Radhanath Swami, and you said, that's it. I'm never going to say anything bad about anybody. Has anyone ever made that intention, that vow to just stop criticizing? Only three people? Six? Eight? 8 out of 200? I hope more of you have. And then what happens? You end up criticizing. One of my godbrothers, he was with another godbrother, and brother told him, for Kartik, I'm making a vow, I will not criticize another devotee. And the other godbrother said, that doesn't seem like my vow for Kartik. And he said, anyway, I'll try it. Lasted 4 hours. And he realized how difficult it was. Lasted 4 hours. So, I have an important announcement to make. You can't stop criticizing unless you start appreciating. It'll never work. It just doesn't work. It's because we're not in the mindset of appreciating. Do you appreciate being here with all these devotees? Does everybody appreciate that? Just for a moment, right now, just look around this room and appreciate all these devotees. Just look at, you know, turn around, look at all the devotees. And how nice it is, we're all devotees of Krishna, and we're all here together. Just appreciate everybody. Appreciate being with them. You don't have to appreciate the clothes they're wearing, their fancy bead bag. Just appreciate them as devotees. If anybody feel like criticizing anybody now? No. When you make some kind of vrata that I don't want to criticize, or any vrata that I'm going to control my mind, there is one thing you have to realize. Your thoughts are an effect. They're not a cause. They're an effect of a deeper state of consciousness. Does that make sense? Something is nourishing that envy. Something is nourishing the fault-finding. And it's appearing in your mind as fault-finding, but it's deeper. And so, I think we need a new mic. Do we have another mic around? Something is nourishing the desire to find fault. And so when you say, I'm not going to find fault without getting to the root, 4 hours later you do it. When a devotee experiences humility, they simultaneously experience appreciation. They go together. So unless we become humble, how can we appreciate? Because humility means what? I'm low. And what does fault-finding mean? I'm better, so I can judge you. I mean, really, think about it. So it's this, I find fault because I'm not humble. And therefore, Bhakti Siddhanta, when the devotee is criticized, he says, I appreciate how much devotion they have because they're not chanting and they're still doing service. Is that amazing? Isn't that amazing? So what I would suggest, just as we are appreciating the holy name more today, and hopefully more, it will increase. We should do the same with the Vaishnavas. We should learn how to appreciate. And the thing about appreciation is, sometimes in our conditioned state, we're looking for something to appreciate. We say, you should appreciate Vodi. And then you say, all right, what can I appreciate about him? And you're like checking him out. You know, did he do anything good? How many books did he distribute? Or, you know, what, does he only sleep 4 hours? Or what, you know, I need something to appreciate. And you're looking for something. Well, all right, those are cool neck beads, so I'll appreciate him because he wears cool neck beads. Yeah. It's not about looking for something to appreciate. It's about appreciating the fact that this person has given their life to Krishna. That's it. Finished. Okay. He did this wrong and that wrong. That's not what it's about. He's given his life to Krishna. I appreciate that so much. He's sincerely trying. I appreciate that. That's what it's about. Appreciation is a feeling. Again, it's not something in the mind. Give me 10 things to appreciate and I'll appreciate you. Does that make sense? Is that easy? Not always. Because we're always looking for something to appreciate. And sometimes we don't see anything to appreciate. Right? You should appreciate this devotee. Why? She never does this. She never does that. She never does this. Why should I appreciate it? We're looking for something to appreciate. And all we find are things we don't appreciate. So then we come up with the faults. And then we're back to the first offense. I just appreciate so much that you've given your life, time, energy, money, to the service of Prabhupada, your spiritual master in the movement. That's it. Why can't we do that? What's wrong with us? It's an actual feeling. When you appreciate somebody, you feel it in your body. Did you know that? Have you ever seen a beautiful work of art? We have any art lovers here? Or like a beautiful painting of Krishna? And you see it? Or even a nice poster? You appreciate it, right? You see that? It's beautiful. It's an emotional experience, the appreciation. Or you see beautiful prasadam, and you look how nice it looks, and you appreciate it. It's an emotional experience. That's what it means to appreciate. You are happy this person is a devotee. That's the experience. Does that make sense? Now I have a question for you before we take a break. If everyone in the Hare Krishna movement thought that way, you think more people would want to be part of this movement? If everyone in the Hare Krishna movement is envious, jealous, fault finder, you think a lot of people want to join this movement? Of course not. Why? Because they're going to read in our books, it says one thing, and they're going to come to the temple and they're going to see something else going on. Right? And they're going to think, just another bogus religious movement. Or they're going to come to a temple, and a devotee is going to go to another devotee and say, Prabhu, please excuse me for doing this wrong. I'm really sorry. And the devotee says, no, it's actually my fault. You did nothing wrong. No, Prabhu, it's really my fault. No. If people see that, what would they think? Whoa, something's going on here. So it also brings us back to the point I was making earlier, that Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, by chanting the holy name, humility will develop. But the sad news is, pride can also develop. By chanting the holy name, pride can develop. I'm the best devotee. I'm the most advanced. When was the last time you went up to a devotee and said, Prabhu, I really appreciate your service, or I appreciate anything? You don't have to answer. You might not have an answer. Your memory might not go back that far. But it's something to think about. Prabhu, I really appreciate that you did this. Thank you so much. It was really wonderful. It's important. Do you know, I don't know in India, in America, 25% of the employees who quit their companies quit because their bosses did not appreciate them. Did you know that? 1/4 of the people quit because they weren't being appreciated. Did you know that Prabhupada always appreciated the service of his disciples, always thanked them, recognized it? Prabhupada was full of appreciation. He said he could not do this without his disciples. He was full of appreciation for the devotees. All I can say is, unless we become humble, we can't do it, because we'll think we're better. We'll think we're special. When we try to cultivate humility, naturally we'll appreciate. And we will not be interested in that side of the devotee that doesn't look so pretty. We'll only see, this person has given their life to Krishna. That's it. Mahaprabhu said, to chant the holy name constantly, you have to be more humble than a blade of grass. But if we don't develop this mentality, how are we going to come to the point of chanting all the time? What do you think? Who's ready to become humble? Good luck. Vidura went to Duryodhana. He said, take the humble position with the Pandavas. He said, I know humility to you will taste like a beverage which is bitter, pungent, burning, unintoxicating, and revolting. But drink it and regain your health. We resist humility. Prabhus, Matajis, we did not take birth in this world to become humble. But I have bad news for you. You see this body we all have? How can we become proud of it? This body is a symbol of our defiance of Krishna. We become proud of this body. But the fact that we have it means we turned our back to Krishna. Why should we be proud of this? We should be embarrassed that we have it. We're walking around, check me out. Check out my muscles. Check out my kurta. Cool, huh? But we should be walking around like this. Look at this rascal, wretched person. He's got a material body. He turned away from Krishna. Said, no, my body's very beautiful. Okay. Is it going to be beautiful in 100 years? You live that long? I don't think so. What are we proud of? If we just learn this ability to appreciate genuinely from the heart, our life will change. The movement will change. Our consciousness will change, and our chanting will change. But if we don't, you think you're ever going to stop fault-finding? Because you haven't got it at the root. It's going to keep coming. So I think we'll stop here. And yes, question.
Prabhuji, the question is, going back to the first offense against the chanting of the holy names, that is not to blaspheme the devotees who have dedicated their lives for propagating the holy names of the Lord. Here, my question is, does this refers to those devotees who have become full-timers, or it refers to even congregation? Based on this, I'll ask another question.
That's the funniest question I ever heard. Bhakti Siddhanta said it applies to every living entity. Now, it's a greater offense to offend a greater devotee. But he said, Bhaktisiddhanta said, Amanina Manadena means all living entities. We should offer respect to everyone. But especially, it becomes a greater offense to offend more elevated devotees, and the reaction is greater. So the answer is yes and no. Now they have a saying in Russia, you bow down to the feet of your superior and you punch the nose of your junior. So it's the etiquette, you have to respect the superior. So when you finally get into the superior position, then you can lord over, you can control. So that's material mentality, if we think that way. Prabhupada said once, I am so fallen, I'm so fallen, I just want to do some service to my spiritual master, and then I can die and go to hell. Prabhupada said that. And then the devotee said, Prabhupada, if you go to hell, we want to go with you. And Prabhupada said, no, you're going to Vaikuntha, you're devotees. I'm going to hell. So ultimately, that's the attitude we want to strive for. And Prabhupada said, I see my disciples as my guru. But still, there is the etiquette. There's the first class devotees, second and third. We deal with them differently. But the idea of respect, maybe we misunderstand respect, but it is a greater offense. The greater the devotee, it's the greater offense. That's for sure. But it doesn't mean, well, Prabhu, yours is the bhakta, so who cares if I offend you? Because you might say, it's not such a great offense that I offended the bhakta, but it creates the wrong mentality in my mind. Maybe there's not a severe reaction. Oh, I didn't fall down because I offended the bhakta. But it's the mentality that I'm cultivating that's wrong. So then I suffer from that wrong mentality. That's what I would say. Did I answer both your questions, or you have the second
part? Yes, Prabhu, very much, and it was expected. The continuation to this is, definitely, you know, as per Mahaprabhu, that, you know, any person who, you know, utters a holy name is Vaishnava, or is a full-timer or a congregation.
Right.
That is very well deducted. The question is, nowadays, this criticism has become a norm in ISKCON. Just like you very wonderfully told, this is a Hare Krishna movement, but we are very poor in chanting a quality Hare Krishna Mahamantra. Just like you told in the beginning. In the same way, criticism can never take us forward as per Mahaprabhu. But somehow, unfortunately, this has become a norm in our movement. You have told us the solution also, but please highlight more on this so that we stop criticism and move forward. Thank you very much, Prabhuji.
So you're saying what? There's criticism. People who are outside are not as Christian.
It may be either way. Congregation criticizing congregation or a congregation to a full-timer either way.
I was in Los Angeles. Prabhupada was giving a lecture. He was talking about jealousy. And he said, if you're jealous and envious, you're in the material world. And if you're non-jealous and non-envious, you're in the spiritual world. So the criticism hurts the person who's criticizing the most. And the person who's criticizing is exhibiting their own state of consciousness. Not only that, when you criticize someone, you give them your pious activities and you take their sinful reactions. So if you're very merciful, like you could all criticize me right now and then I'll get all your pious credits and you'll get all my sinful reactions. Do Vaishnavas take offense? Do they take offense? No, but Krishna does. And some Vaishnavas who are practicing to be Vaishnavas definitely take offense before they're perfect. But it says many places in Shastra, Krishna takes offense. So I think what we're seeing is, I think what we have to do is look at this in a broader way. There's a lot of material conditioning and material thinking that we bring with us into Krishna consciousness. And what happens is we don't want to change it. So we just want to use the philosophy to support it. Say, no, no, it says this in the Shastra. But all we're doing is supporting a material way of thinking. Because we don't want to change it, or we can't change it, or we don't realize we have that way of thinking. So we have to be very honest with ourselves. Now, one of the things about criticism that both Bhaktisiddhanta and Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur said is that we criticize others because we see our own faults in another person. There's the saying, the sieve, what do you call it, a sieve? You know, like a strainer is criticizing what? Something that has a hole in it? What's the saying? Steve is criticizing the donut? I don't know. We'll say it's criticizing the donut. So I once did a seminar and a person was brought in front of the group and then you had to make some remark about the person, what you thought. And they say, well, that person, I think they're proud. Or I think they're duplicitous. Or I think they're dishonest, right? So after you make, you don't know what's going on. Everybody makes their statement. And after they make their statement, they go around with a mirror. And you have to make the same statement you made about the person, but you have to say, I think that I am proud. I am duplicitous. I am dishonest. Isn't that interesting? To get you to learn that what you're saying about others is usually about a fault you have in yourself. We need to be honest enough to admit that. We are dealing with very deep conditioning. And one of the problems that we have in Krishna consciousness is we just think, well, I'll just chant Hare Krishna and it'll go away. And until it goes away, I don't do much about it. We're also discovering it's not going to go away if we chant Hare Krishna, if we commit offense. In fact, Bhaktisiddhanta says by committing offense, it could get worse. You know that purport in the Chaitanya Charitamrita about watering the weeds? Chanting Hare Krishna can water the weeds. So it's kind of scary, you know. Anyway, these are things to think about. We have a whole seminar on this called The Power of Humility. It's a very scary seminar. I don't know if you're all brave enough to take it. But it asks you to look at these things in your own life. All the things you've been looking at in other people, it's time to look at them here. You know what one great writer, American writer, said? He said, we would rather be ruined by praise than uplifted by criticism. We would rather be ruined by praise. Praise me, I want praise. But what I really need is to be uplifted by criticism. So I want to criticize you and get your praise. I don't want to be criticized. So if you like, we can do that seminar next time. But I have to forewarn you, it's very heavy. You're going to have to open up the box in your heart and take things out. We're going to do a little bit of that after the break, just to give you a little warm-up. Okay? All right. Yes? We have another question. We have a microphone coming back there.
Just remembered a quote of Srila Bhaktisiddhanta regarding criticism. He said that if a devotee is criticizing another devotee, then that another devotee is giving a chance to this devotee to criticize because of his actions.
Can you explain that?
Like
whose actions? Like I do something wrong, so I'm giving you the chance to criticize.
Yeah.
Oh, that's a good point. So in other words, we should be ideal in our behavior so we don't give anyone the opportunity to criticize. Of course, Prabhupada said, envy means you find fault where it doesn't exist. So that's also a problem. Okay. So, why don't we take a break for 10 minutes? At 5:35, we'll return. And when we return, we're going to discuss the subject of surrender. And we're going to explore where and how we are resistant to surrender and how to get beyond it.
Prabhuji.
Yes? What happened? Thought that was a siren.
Yeah. I have one question. As you said, like holy chant, this pride can be also come out after this holy chant. So how we can control this pride? Because this is happening with me, bro.
How can we control this pride?
Yep.
What a good question. That will take 3 days in the seminar on humility. And even after 3 days, all I can say is, good luck. But I'll say this much. One devotee asked Prabhupada, he said, Prabhupada, why is the opposite sex so attractive? Good question, right? You ever wonder why? You ever wonder? Any of you ever wonder why the opposite sex is so attractive? It doesn't seem fair, does it? I just want to be a devotee. I don't want to be bothered by attractions of this world. Krishna, why did you have to make women so attractive? There's a joke in America. Said, oh God, why did you make women so attractive but so stupid? And God said, so they'd be stupid enough to marry you. You want another? Hear another joke? About husbands and wives? You like those jokes? I'm trying to avoid the answer because I don't know how to be humble, so I can't answer him. But this pilot was flying an airplane, and he was flying through the clouds, and he saw these men were all lined up out in the clouds. Two lines, big long line. Second line, only one man. So he parked his plane. He had to go see what was going on. And in front of one line, it said, all the men who are controlled by their wives stand in this line. That was the long line. And the only other, and the man in the other line, it said, all men who are not controlled by their wives stand in this line. So the pilot thought, I'm going to go ask him why he's standing in that line. He said, everyone's standing in this line. How come you're standing in this line? He said, I don't know. My wife told me to stand here. Hare Krishna. So the answer to how to become humble is get married. It works every time. What? Who's going to become humble when they get married? The husband or the wife? Guys, what do you say? I think if the guy doesn't become humble, he's going to suffer. And if he doesn't become humble, his wife's going to let him know. So Prabhupada was asked, why is the opposite sex so attractive? And Prabhupada said, because you want to enjoy them. Now think about that. If you don't want to enjoy something, it's not attractive because you don't really have a use for it. It's only attractive to the degree that you want to enjoy it. So why is pride so enjoyable? Why is being honored so enjoyable? Because we want it. So I think the answer, as far as I see it, the answer is if we develop this mood of appreciation, it's such a higher level of consciousness than the desire to be honored that it will become a source of inspiration for you to be able to be in a consciousness of appreciating others. And so deeply satisfying that it will burn out this desire to be honored. Because ultimately, you understand the desire to be honored is the desire to compete with Krishna, because that's his position. Now, the goal of a Vaishnava, what a Vaishnava really wants, is to be like a blade of grass. So here's a leaf. That's the closest we can get to a blade of grass. I'll get you a leaf. So that's pretty good. Right, here's a leaf. Our desire is to become, to have the ego of this leaf. Do you think this leaf has a big ego? After all, it's just a leaf, right? It's not much to be proud of. So when we say more humble than a blade of grass, we're told to have the ego like a blade of grass. The grass is not significant, but we think we're significant. Now, if you really think about it, people who are wealthy, who have everything, what do? After they make their 10 million, billion, trillion rupees, dollars, euros, what's the next thing they go for that's even better than money? Honor, reputation. It's a higher gratification. In fact, it's the highest. Why is it the highest? Because that's as close as you can get to God without being God, isn't it? So it's the highest form of gratification. Therefore, the Mayavadis, they go all the way. They just become God. They take it to the full extent. Well, I'll just become God. So honor is such a high form of sensual gratification. It's almost like the essence of it. That's why it's so difficult to give up. But if you actually genuinely learn to appreciate others, you can give it up. Not just devotees, but everyone. Appreciate everyone. Right? We have debts to the forefathers, demigods. That's the Vedic tradition. You appreciate the sadhus, everything you've been given, you appreciate. Is that all right? So ultimately, we want it. And there we seek it out. So the Vaishnava, he desires to be like a blade of grass. How many want to be like a blade of grass? How many want to be like Lord Brahma? Actually, we all want to be like Lord Brahma, but we know we should want to be like a blade of grass. Right? So can we stop now? So let's stop now. What time is it? Okay, 5. So 5. That clock is really slow. What time do you have? I have 5:17. Even the clocks in India are late. Anyway, we have to go by Indian time. So let's do 5:20. Okay? Hare, so if you have any other questions, then I can answer them up here. Okay? Hare Krishna.